Praise the Lord. Thank God. Well, remain standing just a few moments. You're going to be seated a long time. You'll enjoy this few moments of standing. Now, I'm going to remind you of a little thought that I introduced to you last night and ask you to remember it. I'm going to keep it before you. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushment against the enemy. How many of you have begun? As many as they are. Now, there's a lot of people here having a camp meeting. They are not at the camp meeting. They're having a camp meeting. There's some people at the camp meeting, and there's others having a camp meeting. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have you begun yet? Have you begun praising the Lord? Blessing the Lord. Have you? If you have, do it one more time, will you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Glory. Glory, 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 glory. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to let you sit down in just a few moments, and all of you that's got some brand new clothes and want people to see them as you walk out when they sit down, you walk out and let them see your new clothes. The rest of you sit down, and just not now, in just a few minutes, and just stay with us the rest of the service. Praise the Lord. Way over here to my right, way back in the back, do you hear me back there? Raise your hand if you do. Well, that's good. Do you understand me? Whenever we get real loud, do you still understand us? I'm going to try not to get too loud. Way over here to my left, how many of you understand me now? Would you raise your hand? If we get a little louder, do you understand us? Raise your hand. I think maybe that's it. If we were denominational preachers here tonight, you may get us. But we want to get anointed, and what do you do when you get anointed? I see what some of you do, and I like that. I like that. Let's love the Lord, would you? Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. We've heard some preaching here today. There wasn't any preaching here today that I didn't hear, and I liked every bit of it. It's the Pentecostal message. It's the message that we all love. And I thank God for it. I want to say a word for Brother Yeadon. My, I didn't know he was going to tell that. He and I reminisced a little today. And believe it or not, we can actually remember that long. Sir, we can remember that long. In fact, it's easier for me to remember things that happened 40 and 50 years ago than it is to remember what happened a week ago. How many of you people have reached that place in life? I tell the young people now, you better crowd in all you can. You better cram for the finals. Because what you cram in now, you'll remember it when you get old. But what you learn after you get old, it's kind of hard to just keep it. And I remember those days. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. I have a thought in my heart tonight that I want to share with this beautiful audience, and I'm very, very sincere about it. It's found in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. Praise the Lord. Beginning with the 8th verse,
They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. I wish I could read all of this again. It is so thought-provoking to me. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is a promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. The 11th verse, for the children being not yet born. This was settled before the children were born. Before either of them had committed any good or evil, it was settled with God that the children of the flesh would not be the children of God, but the children of the promise was counted for the seed. How many of you want to be counted? I'm going to remind you again. Before you were born, before the children were born, before they had committed any good or evil, if you think goodness will save you and evil will lose you, it was settled before the children had committed any good or evil. It was settled that the children of the flesh would not be the children of God, but the children of the promise would be counted for the seed. How many of you want to be counted? All right, who is it that's going to be counted? Who is it that's going to be counted? Not the children of the flesh. And I'll tell you this again, this will settle before there was any good or evil committed. There's a lot of people that's good that's going to hell. Did you hear me? This will settle before there was any good or evil committed, that the children of the flesh were not the children of God, but the children of the promise were counted for the seed. I'm going to minister to you tonight from this thought, God's final count. Ever since I knew I was coming here. Now this is one message I knew before I hardly got off of the telephone that I was going to preach here in this camp meeting. God's final count. It's yet to be known. You can brag about you're going to make the rapture and you're going to be saved and your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life and you know it. But it's yet to be known who's going to be in that final count. You may have been counted in Sunday school 1,000 times. You may have been counted in church 1,000 times. You may even be one that's been counted in a revival is praying through 12 times. But all of those counts is not going to be amount to anything when it comes to the final count. Right. There's the count that's going to matter. Do you want to be in it? Let's love the Lord again, will you? Praise the Lord. Now, look at somebody and smile. Laugh out loud if they look like that. But look at somebody and smile. There, you look so good, smile. You may be seated. There has been several times in the Word of God when the final count was given, several times. I'm going back in the early pages of the Word of God and remind you of various times that the final count was given. The number itself was actually given. First, I'm going way back in the early chapters of the Word of God, back in the days of Noah, when God spoke to this great man of long ago and told him to build an ark and told him why he was asking him to build the ark. He gave him the description of the ark. He told him where to put the one door. He told him where to place the one window. Gave him the size of the ark. How many stories there would be in the ark. Explained it in detail to Noah just how to build this ark. Noah was about 500 years of age when God spoke to him and commissioned him to build the ark. When he was 600 years of age, 100 years later, God told Noah to go in the ark. That tells me that from 500 to 600, which is 100 years, in that span of time, Noah builded the ark and was ready to enter it. The New Testament tells me that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Had the New Testament not referred to it, we may not have known that Noah was a preacher. Well, if he was a preacher of righteousness, it leads me to believe in that span of 100 years, Noah undoubtedly preached to many people. He at least had many wonderful opportunities to tell the people what he was doing. And sometimes God gives us an opportunity to do something, and somebody may question us as to why we do it. Someone asked our oldest son, who's been a pastor for some 15 or 20 years, said, "Why? Why does the Bible teach the ladies to have long hair and the men to have short hair? Why does the Scripture teach you against movies and dances and cursing and smoking and chewing and dipping?" He said, "Well, I know in my heart why I think that God said not to do it. He wants a clean people. He wants a holy people." But he said another reason could be that God wants you so different until those you associate with will see the difference. And they'll ask you why, and it'll open the door for you to witness. So Noah had no doubt many opportunities to witness and tell why. We'll never know the barbershop talk about the ark. We'll never know the street corner talk about the ark. We'll never know the family reunions, conversations about the ark. We'll never know how many people heard about it in this 100 years. How many of them went by it and saw it, maybe walked through it, and go back and see how much more Noah had done to the ark. We'll never know how many of them said, I kindly believe that man. I kindly feel in my heart that there is something going to transpire. And there's a feeling in the air now that something's going to happen. I'm glad I know what's going to happen. It's in the air. It could have been in the air in Noah's day. And we'll never know. There may have been multiplied thousands that was persuaded to believe him. There may have been others almost persuaded. They may have composed songs about the ark. I don't know all of that, but I do know what the final count was. That's all I know. The final count. When the day came and the fountains of the deep were opened up and the rains began to fall from the clouds above, the thunder rolled and the lightning flashed, and the people were attracted to believe that which Noah had preached. I do know when the door closed what the final count was. And the final count was only 8 souls. That's all. 8 souls. You may not have wanted to have been associated with that fewer people. You may have wanted to have been associated with the masses of the people. You may have wanted to go with the crowds of the world. But if you want to be in God's final count, you better find those things that God's a teaching in these days and associate yourself with them. I've already got too loud for you over here, haven't I? Can you still hear me over here? Ain't no use to preach if you can't hear me. Faith cometh by hearing. Not the roar, but by hearing of the Word of God. I want to ask you this question. Had you lived in that day, would you have wanted to have been in the final count? That was the final count. I want to tell you this, friends. Don't never hide your Sunday school register and say, well, I don't believe in numbers. Don't ever fail to tell people how many got the Holy Ghost in a revival. Don't be ashamed of it. If 100 did, tell it. Praise God. Because I want you to know, counts were given in the Bible over and over and over again. And I want to be in God's final count. Well, I want to give you another final count. This is the Word of God. You remember, you've heard so much about it, you'll hear a lot more. When God delivered Israel from Egyptians' bondage, we have to estimate the actual number of men, women, and children. But the Bible gives us the number of footmen. There were 600,000 footmen that left Egypt for Canaan's land. That's counting the men. The men. What an army. What an army. 600,000 footmen left Egypt for Canaan's land. As they traveled along, this one dropped out for unbelief, and this one, and this one, and this one. Finally, lastly, 12 men were chosen to go over into the promised land and spy it out. And 10 of them came back with a report that we cannot possess the land. The final count of that 600,000 footmen that left Egypt, the final count of that number that went into Canaan's land to possess it, was 2 men. 2 men. That's the final count. 2 men. That's not all that went over. No, the children under 20 that left Egypt and many that were born to the families in the wilderness, there was a number went over. but only two of that 600,000 footmen. Brother Glass, you'd have stood a slim chance of being one of those. I'm striving to be in the final count that reaches the city. I'm striving for it. How many of you would have wanted to have been in that final count? I'll bring to you another. I'll bring to you, it's given in the Bible. The numbers are given. Gideon had an army of 32,000 men. Strong men in uniform. They were men of war. And they were called to go out and meet the enemy. God said to Gideon, if I give you the victory with that many men in your army, you'll say, look what we have done. And I want to pause to say this. What good God do for us today in our churches and in our conventions, in our camp meetings. What could God do for us? I'll go a little farther and say, what would God do for us if we wouldn't take the glory for it to ourselves? Who would God heal that we pray for if we wouldn't take the glory of it to ourselves? That's one thing that's keeping God from doing greater things among us. We kindly want it done so the world can know what we're doing. I told my assistant pastor a few days ago in private counsel, just he and I, a very fine young man that I feel is going to be a giant for the Lord. We were talking about what I've introduced to you here. And I said, Brother Lyles, I'm afraid that many of us want a big number in Sunday school so our neighboring churches can hear about it. So it can go out in our district papers, and we won't be second on the list, but we'll be first on the list. That's our goal. It actually isn't the soul. It's the number on the board. What would God do for us if we give Him the glory for it and we wouldn't take any of it to ourselves? And I want to say this, He stands ready to do it here tonight. Praise God. Oh, officials and pastors, do you want it said so it'll leave California and cross the nation to the east, all the way down to the south and up to the north, and in the Canadian provinces? Do you want it said that 100 receive the Holy Ghost in the California camp? Or do you actually want 100 new names written down in glory? What do you want, and why do you want it? God could just as easily have given Gideon the victory with 32,000. But that army would have felt, look what we've done. Instead of look what God has done for us, look what we have done. So the Lord said to Gideon, I want you to tell every man that's afraid to go back. And what a thought that is. God don't want cowards in His number. You can't if you're afraid. First thing you know, those you talk to will begin to tremble. But if you're bold and believe you can, those you talk to will be bold and believe they can. 22,000 went back. The second number counted was 10,000. The Lord said to Gideon, all right, I'm going to prove them now. You lead them over here to the water's edge, and I'll tell you who will go in the army and who won't. And he led them over to the water. Oh, what a test the water can be. What a test the water can be. He led them over to the water, and 9,700 of them laid aside their weapons of warfare, laid their sword aside, pulled off their armor, and stretched themselves on the ground and drank water. I challenge any preacher to tell me what's wrong with that. God created us to drink water. But here's a time of war. You're in a time of war. I want you to know, friends, there's time for all things. And I do believe with all of my heart. I want to pause here and let the saints of God hear this strange pastor say this to you. There's a time for you to mow your yard. There's a time for you to go shopping. There's a time for you to clean your house. But it's not on church time. You ought to do that some other time. God bless your heart. God bless your heart. I believe this with everything in me, and I'm not just saying it to make a hit with these preachers. I'm not. I won't make a hit with everybody. No use to try. But I believe this, every saint of God so ought to organize their life. You should so schedule your living. You know, when your church has its services, you can put off your hard day's work to Thursday instead of doing it Wednesday. You can leave some strength for God. You can leave some time for God. And I want you to hear me say it. Every time the lights are on in your church, you're supposed to be there. I went to place the holder of Ivan my first night. There they are, staring at you. God bless our precious evangelists. If they don't make a hit the first night, some of these precious old petrified saints won't be back till Sunday night. And to tell you the honest truth, they're not worth a dime when they get back. I said to this church, I've come here for this revival, as you know. I gave them a little pep talk, trying to get acquainted, trying to get a grin out of them, a little lean forward, at least get them to open their eyes. I said, I don't intend to miss a night of this revival. I've come with my mind made up if the Lord just lets me stay well. I'm coming to this revival every night. And they looked at one another and grinned like, well, he's supposed to. That's what we paying him for. I want you to know you're not paying me to preach. I let them know I'm no more obligated to this revival than you are. You're just as obligated to God in this revival as I am. And I want the saints of the church to know you're just as obligated to that church as the pastor is. There was 300 of those men kept their sword in their hand, kept their eye on the enemy, and walked through the water and picked it up in the palm of the hand and licked it off of the palm of their hand with their tongue like a dog lapping water. God said, there's my number. The final count. 300 was the final count. How many of you would have wanted to have been in that final count? That's all a time of the past. You could not be in Noah's count. That's history. You could not have been numbered with Joshua and Caleb. That's history. You could not have been numbered with Gideon's 300. That's history. But there's still to be a count. There is still to be a count. New Testament, we find the writers of the New Testament giving counts in the New Testament. One time Jesus fed 5,000 men. The count is given, plus the women and the children. 5,000 men. While another time, the count is given 4,000 men, plus the women and the children. Another time we find the count where Jesus, in the 6th chapter of John, was teaching and preaching. And while he was teaching and preaching, people would get up and walk out. So why should I complain about you getting up and walking out? If they would get up and walk out when Jesus himself was preaching and teaching, why? Why should I fear for you to get up and walk out? And I noticed Jesus didn't stop, so I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to keep on while you walk out. Just keep on. Just keep on. Finally and lastly, when Jesus finished his message, it is easy to count those that were left. 12. The count is given. The final count of his ministry on that occasion, 12 souls. He looked at them and he said, "Are you going away also?" And I'm glad for the answer Peter gave. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." There's the count. We even find in the scripture where later on, one of those betrayed him. And he had a private meeting with his 11 that he had left in the mountain and gave them the great commission. "Go ye into all the world." The count is given. If you had to, or if you would, just force me to give you the number of converts that Jesus actually had in his beautiful, miraculous ministry of some 3.5 years. I know he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. I know he fed 4,000 men plus the women and children. I know that he taught from Peter's boat what he had to push away from the edge of the water because of the mass of the people. I know on one occasion there was throngs of them on the Jericho road when blind Bartimaeus screamed out for mercy. I know there was throngs of them when Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree so he could get a little view of him. The masses and multitudes heard Jesus at various times. Thousands of them ate bread that grew in his hands. They actually, God bless your heart, saw the miracles he performed. I want you to hear me say it, but if you're going to force me to give you the final count that believed the Lord to the extent that they'd go all the way, not just a part of the way, but they heard all that he said. They believed everything he said, even including go back to Jerusalem and tarry until the promise is sent. If you'd make me give you a count, I'd have to say what the Bible says about 120.
Oh, I got a lot of thoughts coming to me. A lot of people want to save somebody because the Lord blessed them with a meal of bread. A lot of people want to save somebody because the Lord healed their bodies. I'm talking about being in that final count. Not the number that is counted when he fed the hungry. A lot of those will never make it. God bless your heart. They're singled out. That count diminishes along the way. Finally, lastly, 120 or thereabout is all that we can actually count that believe the Lord in everything he said. There may have been a lot said, I believe he can perform a miracle. I can believe that he can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. He can walk on the water. He can cause the blind to see, the lame to walk. He can cleanse the lepers, heal the palsy. I believe all of that. But do you believe him enough to go back to Jerusalem and tarry? He said that just like he said all the rest. This church started with about 120. That was the count. Well, thank God for that first sermon. What a sermon. What a sermon. That first glorious Pentecostal sermon. 3,000 converts.
Man asked me one time, said, "Do you preach the same message Peter preaches?" I said, "Yes, I do. I don't have to apologize for saying it. I do. I can look all you in the face and say I'm baptized just like he did. Preach just what he preaches. Anybody ask me what to do, I tell him exactly what he said. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Preach just like he did. Then they'll say to me, "Well, why don't you have the results he had?" And watch, look at me like I'm going to squirm and I'm going to blush. And you know what I tell them? I don't know what I'd give if I had the chance he had. I've never had it. 42 years of preaching, I've never had it. I've been privileged to preach in a lot of pulpits, but I've never had that chance. He, along with about 119 others, had just received the Holy Ghost. That was the church. Not one ounce of malice, envy, jealousy, backbiting, criticizing. Not one ounce. Not one ounce. I'd sure like to get a chance at 1,000 souls with over 100 saints between me and them that had perfect love, no envy, no malice, no strife. Only God knows. Only God knows what's in a church with a half a dozen sinners in the back and the preacher trying to reach them.
Right.
Only God knows.
Right.
That old jealousy, envy, spirit of criticism, backbiting, strife, the very atmosphere is contaminated with it, and the poor preacher almost choked down trying to reach a sinner. And there's such a spirit in the church of division until that sinner can't even feel a touch of God. But oh, friends, when God's people come together as one body, as one people, one mind and one accord, there's so much of God in that place until a sinner can't stand it.
I just wonder
what this message is having to battle tonight. I just wonder. I don't know. God only knows. God only knows. But I want you to hear me say God's message is just as powerful today as it's ever been. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God still anoints it just like He always has. It still has results like it always had when it has the channel to work in.
Hallelujah.
I went to pastor in the church when I was a boy, preacher. Been preaching all my life. Thank God. Wish I had another to live,
yeah,
to preach.
Yeah.
In the church I first went to pastor, well, it was actually my second pastorate, but the first full-time and dedicated and so forth. In that church was two ministers old enough to be my father, and they acted like it. They called me son. How are you today, son? I sure didn't say I'm all right, Pop. But that's not the bad thing. That happens quite often. But it don't have to be like this was. These two preachers wouldn't speak. One of them sit on this side of my service and the other on this side. Before I come there, they had a little squabble over a little street corner meeting they were having in the city. One wanted to preach, the other wanted to preach. You know what I tell preachers in my church now? If you think you can hang around enough here to get to preach enough here to make heaven, you just well change your way of thinking. This is my pulpit. If I feel like letting you preach, I will, but if I don't, you better not say nothing about it. Praise the Lord! I also tell them this. If you don't like the way I run this church, you better get out and run one of your own. God help a pastor that's got two or three preachers in his church and them telling the saints what they'd do if they were the pastor. Why in the world did I say that? One Sunday afternoon, we were having communion service. And I praying, seeking God. It's all I knew to do. I didn't know how to do nothing. Never had a, wasn't no Bible schools in those days. Had nobody to teach you that. You just get out there and learn the best way you could. That's what I was doing. I learned it on my knees in prayer. God told me in no uncertain terms, let those two ministers serve the communion. To their amazement and surprise, when we all got up off of our knees and come to the Lord's table, I called their names and I said, Brother so-and-so and Brother so-and-so is going to serve the Lord's Supper this afternoon. They're going to serve it. And the church, all the church people knew about their division. The church knew it. And I'll tell you something else, preachers. If there's any divisions around here, you're not keeping it hid from the saints. They know it. Woo! I ought to save that for the last night. But I didn't plan that. Those two men, I stood right here in the pulpit. I let them serve me first. They were right here in front at the communion table. And they were serving the saints of God, two ministers, with envy in their heart, malice and strife, serving precious, born-again saints, the Lord's Supper, with such a division between them and among them. And I just stood there in the pulpit and watched them, and I prayed, and I watched them, and I prayed. Finally, when the last saint of God marched by the table, I saw those two men, one of them set down the grape juice and the other set down the unleavened bread on the corner of the table. They looked at one another right straight in the eyes. Tears filled up in their eyes and began to roll down their cheek. And they stepped around in front of that communion table before the whole church and greeted one another. They fell on one another's neck and they wept and they cried and they made things right. And I saw them sitting together in the church thereafter. And it is Brother Glass, Brother Glass, Brother Glass. Let me tell you something, friends. Oh, I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. God wants His people to be one people. Glory! Praise the Lord! What a message. What a message Peter preached. But what a wonderful opportunity he had to preach it. What a Holy Ghost setting. What a marvel. I never had that day. I don't suppose I ever will. So I'm going to keep on as I am. But at the results of his sermon, 3,000 was added to the church. Now the church has a number of 3,120. That's the number. That's the number we have. Then the Bible said they continued in the doctrine of the apostles, breaking bread from house to house, fellowship one with another, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. From that day to this, we have no count. We have no count. That's the last accurate count we had of the church. But one of these days, God's going to number His worthies. They're going to be counted. Woo! Now, That's the count you're going to be in. It isn't Noah's count. It isn't Moses' or Joshua's count. It isn't Gideon's count. It isn't the day of Pentecost count. You're in this count. The unnumbered number. The numberless number. The number that no one knows but God Himself. You're in that count. But one of these days, it's going to be a final count. And I want to be in it. I want to be in it. So I sought, and I searched, and I prayed. And I believe I have found out what put you in the count. That's what you ought to be interested in. How many of you is interested in what put you in the count? Well, you listen. I found it. I found it. I found it, and I believe it. I've staked my life on it. Praise God. Jesus said to His disciples, some 500 people before He left the earth, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you." And my text says, the children of the promise are counted. And Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you." That's beautiful to me. Jesus said, "I'm going to send the promise of My Father upon you. And the children of the promise are counted." Oh, just meditate on that. "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, and the children of the promise are counted." But go back to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Here goes that number. Or that is about 120 of them. I might stop here and say, almost 4 out of 5 of those that heard Him say it disappeared, never to be found again. So evangelists, don't get too discouraged if 4 out of 5 people you preach to walk out on you and you never hear of them again. Keep preaching for that small minority. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. They start for Jerusalem, about 120 of them. Some of them are given by name. Some of them aren't. So I'm going to stop some of them that's given by name. And I'm going to question them as to where they're going and why. First of all, here goes Peter. He's headed for Jerusalem. You can't say that he wasn't. He was with Jesus when He said, "Go back to Jerusalem and tarry." And we find from the Scripture he was there. So I'm going to stop him on his way. "Peter, where are you going?" Well, you know what his answer would be. "I'm going to Jerusalem." Well, I'm going to ask another question, and you know what that answer would be. "Why are you going to Jerusalem?" And Peter said, "Because He told me to return to Jerusalem, and I would be endued with power from on high, that He's going to send the promise of the Father upon me." But I could put up the argument that the average person puts up. "Peter, that doesn't mean you. Why, Peter, don't you know that the Lord has already chosen you? He's given you the keys to the kingdom. You were numbered with the 12 disciples. You're already called of God. You've already been blessed of God. Why, Peter, that don't mean you. That means George Glass. That means John Doe. That means Mary Brown. That means Jim Jones." No, sir, that meant the Apostle Peter. The Lord was talking to him. Amen. He could answer me. "Yeah, I know all of that. He has blessed me. He has honored me. But it's not the one that He gives the keys to that's going to be counted. It's the children of the promise that are counted. I'm going after the promise." Don't tell me you don't need the promise. Well, I lost him. I'm going to stop another. "John, where are you going?" "Well, I'm going to Jerusalem." "Why are you going to Jerusalem?" Now, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and the children of the promise are counted for the seed." I want to be in the count. Well, John, the very idea, John, wait a minute here. All the world knows that Jesus loves you. Why, we're all of the opinion that Jesus loves you more than he loved anyone else. Whenever there was things we wanted to know from the Lord, and we felt a little hesitant to ask him ourselves, we would ask you to ask him. Why, John, you know the Lord loves you. That don't mean you, John. That's somebody else. But John's answer could have been, it isn't said in the Word of God, who he loves will be counted for the seed. It didn't say that. But the children of the promise are counted, and I'm going after the promise. Now I want to sober up now. You get beside yourself, it's under the Lord, and if we're sober, it's for your cause. It's hard to stay sober up here, folks. If I was out there with you, I guess I could sleep too. But I'm not out there, I'm up here. I'm going to stop Mary, the mother of Jesus. And for some reason or other, Mary is the only woman named that was there on the day of Pentecost. The only woman named. To me, there could be a reason. There could be a reason. I could stop her. "Mary, where are you going with these fishermen and these other people here?" "Well, I'm going to Jerusalem." "Mary, I hardly feel even worthy to talk to you. Why are you going to Jerusalem?" "He told me to go. He said, 'Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem.'" But Mary, Mary, that doesn't mean you. That means Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. That means others. Mary, hasn't God already honored you? He's bestowed upon you the greatest honor. No, there's another great honor for me. When he was in this world preaching, one time a woman slipped up to him that was convinced that he was the Messiah. And she said unto him, "Blessed be the womb that bare thee. Blessed be the paps which thou hast sucked." And he said, "Yea, I say unto thee, yea, rather, blessed is he that heareth my words and keepeth them." And he said in his own word, "Go back to Jerusalem and tarry, and I want that yea rather blessing." And I'm going to say this. God, in his wisdom, I'll never question, undoubtedly had a purpose in keeping Mary's name in the Bible until no one could doubt but what she received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost and spoke in tongues. Well, they go. Praise God, they go just like the Lord said. And they tarried, worshiping, praising, and blessing God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, worshiping, praising, and blessing God. And suddenly, there comes a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Fills all the house where they're sitting, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. This is Noah's the broad. Here comes thousands of people rushing up. What has transpired? What does all of this mean? And finally and lastly, somebody said, they're drunk on new wine. And this actually motivated the first sermon. Peter got up to explain that this is not what you think it is. And the anointing of God fell on him, and Peter began to preach, these are not drunk as you suppose. He didn't say they wasn't drunk. He said they're not drunk as you suppose they are on your kind of wine. But this is that what the prophet Joel spoke about, saying, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. In just a few minutes, it seemed like that throng of people in unison screamed out to Peter and the rest of the apostles and brethren, what shall we do? Here comes the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. The promise is unto you. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. The promise is unto you. Behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Peter said, the promise is unto you and to your children. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Do you want to be in God's final count? I cannot give you the number. I cannot tell you how many it'll be. I'm of the opinion it's going to be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. But I can tell you what'll put you in the number. The children of the promise are counted. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and the promise is unto you and to your children, to them that are afar off. Do you want the promise? Do you want the promise? Do you want the promise? Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! How many of you appreciate the promise? Yeah. Down deep in your heart, you have the promise of God. Stand up, worship the Lord with me, will you please?